Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's just gone 8 minutes after 11. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam. It is Tuesday morning and inshallah aziz, we are going to start off our program looking at some stories out of the news sites, and thereafter inshallah aziz, at 11:30 we'll be joined by Maulana Yahya Bam, and we'll be speaking to him about the signs of Qiyamah inshallah. That's our program coming up for this morning. The first story that I looked at and found quite interesting was a story out of the Arab News, which says that a 10-year-old runs over expat. What's this all about? A 10-year-old Saudi boy was driving a car in Abha, and he killed an Asian expatriate who was crossing the road on Friday. Police have taken the boy into custody. The victim, Muhammad Shamsul Zaman from Sri Lanka, worked in a pastry shop in Mohail, 50 kilometers from the city center. An official from the Sri Lankan consulate in Jeddah told Arab News that the mission is looking after the interests of the family of Zaman. We are waiting for the police to complete investigations in order to pursue action for making a claim. Zaman's family has given permission for his funeral to be held in the kingdom. Accordingly, arrangements are being made to have the burial in Mohail. So, the story that comes out here, a 10-year-old boy driving a motor vehicle knocks into a pedestrian and kills him instantly. 10-year-old boy, and that is the odd part of the story. What is this young child doing behind the wheel of a motor vehicle? Who allowed him to be driving and who taught him to drive in the first place? And not to be judgmental or anything like that, but what we need to draw out of the story is obviously the issue of responsibility. And as parents, who is responsible in the case when our own children commit a crime or cause an accident or cause a situation where somebody gets injured, somebody dies, or something like that? Who is then responsible in that particular case? And it is the parent's responsibility, most certainly. And the child is the responsibility of the parents. And the child is under the charge of the father and mother. They have the responsibility of taking care of the child, making sure that this child does not hurt or harm anybody. The 10-year-old child is not even mukallaf yet. He's not even in baligh. He's not even at the age of adulthood. And yet this child is driving a motor vehicle given to him, or either he took it from his parents and then goes and kills someone. And this child is going to be living with his guilty conscience for the rest of his life. And as parents, obviously our responsibility would be that we make sure we have full control over our children at all times, making sure that we know exactly what they are doing, we know exactly how they are behaving. We have to have a code of conduct by which our children are going to live by, and making sure that they maintain that code of conduct, and we are answerable if by any chance they transgress that code of conduct, or if they by any chance hurt or harm anybody. This is what we need to be very, very careful about. And then another story that comes up here, and this is an interesting story. Title of the story is Sexy Hackers Steal Syria Rebel Plans. What is this? Hackers targeted Syrian opposition members with online honey traps, posing as female supporters to steal battle plans and the identity of defectors, a security firm said in a report yesterday. A report by U.S. cybersecurity firm FireEye tracked hacking operations in late 2013 and early 2014 that targeted Syrian opposition fighters, media activists, and humanitarian aid workers. FireEye said it was unclear whether the information stolen from the Syrian opposition had been passed on to the Syrian government and who the hackers were working for. But the hacked material included a detailed opposition military plan for an attack in 2013 in the town of Khirbet Ghazala, strategically located in southern Dara province. The town had been under rebel control but was seized by regime troops in May 2013. Rebels have been unable to recapture it since. Hackers stole a cache of critical documents and Skype conversations revealing the Syrian opposition strategy, tactical battle plans, supply needs, and troves of personal information and chat sessions, the report said. The hacking provided actionable military intelligence for an immediate battlefield advantage in the case of the planned Khirbet Ghazaleh attack. And what is this? What was this all about? It says that targets, that means the rebels who from whom information was stolen, were contacted on the chat and online phone service Skype by hackers posing as pro-opposition women who asked the target whether they were on a smartphone or computer, apparently in a bid to tailor their attacks. Then they would send their victim a photo of themselves loaded with malware that penetrated their personal files and stole information. The method was particularly effective because Syrian opposition members were often sharing computers, meaning one machine yielded information from multiple victims. And so they basically posed as women, sent pictures. These pictures were laced with malware, with spam, and hacking programs, etc. And they went into these rebels' computers, and thereafter stole information from them. Now, this reminds me of one thing, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that the greatest fitna of my ummah will be the fitna of women. And when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ma ra'aytu min naqisati 'aqlin wa din adhhabu li lubbi ar-rajul al-hazim min ihda kunna," that there is no one who ever had incomplete knowledge or in intellect and deen who could wrap a man around their little finger in, so to say, then woman. That means that is the effect that women have on men. And this is exactly the type of temptations that men face online, and then end up giving out information about themselves, trapped by the conversation, the alluring conversation of the person who they are contacting, whether it's online, whether it's a chat, whether it's on Skype, whatever, or the conversation that they may be having with this stranger. And then they basically get trapped in whatever they are doing. And this is exactly how they managed to catch these people of the Syrian opposition. Well, it's just gone 16 minutes after 11 on Al-Mashriq. And the other story that I picked up was that Saudi Arabia has asked several countries to shut down their Hajj missions in the holy cities of Makkah and Medina in the off-season, renewed but to curb the mushrooming of illegal offices in these cities. So there's been illegal Hajj missions that have started up, and Saudi Arabia has asked the various countries to close down their Hajj missions. And you know, they're saying that some of the worst overstayers when it comes to the time of Hajj is the Indians and the Pakistanis who stay over in Saudi Arabia. And you know, we look at these two stories about this young child, story of responsibility, and then you look at about these hackers who have been caught up in the trap of these people, and the understanding that we need to draw out of this, and the lesson that we need to draw out of this, is responsibility. And we need to be especially careful at the time of being online, that at any time we can very easily be lured and be trapped by people, whether it is true or not true, but whatever trail we leave online, that is a trail that is pain, and if somebody wants to follow up on us, if somebody wants to research us, if somebody wants to check exactly what our behavior is and our conversations are, it's easy for a hacker to go back and look at how we've been browsing, what type of sites have we been visiting, and what type of activities have we been doing online. And so we need to be very, very careful of the footprints that we leave behind online. You're listening to Al-Mashriq, stay tuned. It's 22 minutes after 11. Just an interesting issue about the danger of pride for Islamic work. Now listen to this story. Man had just completed his salah, he recited his adhkar, and he was about to get up and leave. But the man who had been praying next to him grabbed hold of his hand and asked him to remain behind. So he did so in a warm and friendly manner. He was being diplomatic in his ways, which is appropriate to someone wishes to advise someone else to call them to what is right. He said, may Allah bless you, I am happy to see you in the masjid. A believer loves for his brother what he loves for himself. This is what the man said to him. The man who had been standing to leave replied, may Allah bless you too. Yet since when is the mosque the preserve of any one person? Is my presence in the mosque so startling or unexpected that you are so happy that I am here? He said, no, this is just my nature. I feel joy at other people's good fortune. This is why I wish to point out to you some things about your salah, especially since I see how concerned you are to follow the sunnah. So the man who was about to get up, he said, okay, well, then tell me what you have to say. The other man did not pick up on his weary tone and began enumerating the things he had to say about the man's prayer in meticulous detail. All in all, he made 10 separate observations about the man's salah. Then he finished with a smile, and he said, Tilka asharatun kamila. These are 10 in total. When he listened to all of it, and then asked his advisor, that, what about you? What about you? You're telling me about my faults. What about you? He said, thanks to Allah, I'm someone who naturally accepts advice. I know I'm a human being who makes mistakes. I am no angel, nor am I even a learned person in Islam. Just an ordinary guy. I hope that nothing comes between me accepting the truth. Once, one of my students gave me advice and I thanked him and accepted it. The man then realized that his advisor was full of pride. So he had began every sentence to say, I. He said that even it affirmed his humanity as if it had ever been in doubt. He then went on to point out he was not an angel, as if further clarification was needed. Then he denied being knowledgeable as a sign of humility, but made sure to mention in the next breath that he had students. The man had praised himself to the highest extent using words of humility. SubhanAllah, this is how he read into the statement. Now, this is the worst kind of pride, because it becomes very difficult for people like this to realize the extent of their pride. You can try to call their attention to their behavior, you can try to point out their double standards in how they see themselves and how they see others, and how they deal with things they like and are familiar with, as opposed to things that they dislike and find strange. But it's not easy to get through to these people. The man who had been listening regarded his advisor for a bit, thinking about how to get through to him. Then he said, I think the greatest mistake you made was that when you were standing before Allah in prayer, your heart was somewhere else. Your heart was not in a state of devotion, but was preoccupied with how the man standing next to you was performing salah. You monitored his every move and mulled over what Islamic scholars had to say about it, then waited for the prayer to be over so you could tell him about all the mistakes that he made. This is what that man is saying. Then the other man did not accept this advice. In turn, he argued that having a devoted heart in prayer was a matter of scholarly disagreement. And though Abu Hamid al-Ghazali regarded it as a requirement, Ibn Taymiyyah was inclined to that view. Most scholars did not consider it as such. The man who had come to the mosque to pray did not feel like debating, just thought about the best way to excuse himself from his advisor so he could honor his own commitments. He had no time for back and forth arguments and disputations. So this was the story between these two individuals who were the one person who claimed to be an advisor, and in most humble terms, listen to the humility. says, thanks to Allah, I am someone who naturally accepted his wife. I know I'm a human being who makes mistakes. I am no angel, nor am I even a learned person. I am just an ordinary person. I hope that nothing comes between me accepting the truth. My own student gave me advice, and I thanked him and accepted it. So even though he's coming across as being very humble, but in actual fact he's relating everything to I, and this is what we need to be very careful about. Shaitan subtly confuses us. Shaitan subtly takes away our ikhlas, our sincerity, and Shaitan puts into our heart an evil intention or the wrong intention. We should seek protection from Allah, seek forgiveness from Allah for whatever shortcomings we have, and always check our intention before doing any act, while doing the act, and after as well, so that we can save ourselves from evil intention and so that we can get the full reward of the good deeds that we are doing. Coming up after the break, we're going to be speaking to Maulana Yahya Bam. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam, and a very, very warm welcome for the second half hour to our guest, Maulana Yahya Bam Sahab. Maulana Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you keeping this morning, Maulana?
Shukr khudai paak, alhamdulillah, very, very well, Maulana.
Alhamdulillah, Allah shukr. And Maulana, we have been discussing the signs of Qiyamah over the past almost a few months. And inshallah, Aziz, we can continue with the discussion, inshallah.
We are going to continue, Maulana. As we read these signs of Qiyamah, they don't need to be fire and burning and killing and something like that. But it is open signs, and it strengthens our iman with regards to the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how things to happen in the future, which could not be explained then at that time, but the people in the future, how they will read it, and it will open to them what the Nabi of Allah has spoken about. We go on to the next one, Maulana, and this one also we see is a very common one. The inheritance will not be divided. People will not mind with regards to the inheritance, as though the money is not only theirs, but after death also, they don't want to separate from it. I mean, sometimes it is in the form of straightforward, not being divided, given to the sons and not to the daughters. And then sometimes it is that we have taken that money which families and relatives are supposed to benefit from. One is, yes, we want a masjid to benefit, we want some madrasa to benefit, but for that to happen, we can't cut out the relatives and let them not benefit from it. I mean, there are people that are now forming different type of waqf for the family, and they will only let the family benefit in this way, where the sons get the benefit from it, the daughters are going to get married out, they have nothing to do in it, and they are cut out from that inheritance. All different ways and means are being adopted to cut out. I mean, a father passes away, and that son that was in the business, that has the opportunity to take away, he just simply, it becomes his. In some cases, it is the wife that is given all, and the sons are left out. The daughters are the last to come into the count, where they are also going to get from that inheritance. They are clear words of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports from Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with regards the mafhum is that the hour will not begin until inheritance is no longer divided and the people do not take part in the separating of these inheritances. Maulana,
the aspect of inheritance is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, that learn the knowledge of fara'id, the knowledge of inheritance, and teach it to others, because it will be the first of the knowledge to disappear. And it teaches us the importance of inheritance also, and it teaches us But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew already that it would be among the first things that people would disregard of the Sharia. And we must know that wealth, whatever wealth there is an amana, it is a trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hands. And especially at the time of demise of a person, the first objective is to distribute whatever they have left in the estate to the best and closest to the Sharia that we can.
Ji Maulana, and we see that this is not happening, and the result is how many daughters, how many family members, how many brothers and sisters have been left in the cold because of this type of actions and the no longer practicing and making amal. Maulana, with regards to this 40 days that they have, you know, sometimes I used to ponder, where do they get this 40 days from, that after 40 days you get the family together and kheer is made so that they can all have kheer and the matter is over. Actually, if we try to trace back many of these bid'at that have come in, initially it might, or it will be, it is, that the older people, they started whatever they did thinking of a better conclusion, you know, and done so that something good will come out. But then the wrong end was taken and becomes bid'ah, and the good thing is left out. For example, if you're living in village life, your family is living there, somebody passes away, within 1-2 weeks is very quick. Let's not leave it for 3-4 months. Let's say after the person has died, about 40 days, whatever needs to be given or taken, you settle it. For the 40th day, you get the whole family together, brothers and sisters, what our so-and-so dear and loved one has passed away. We're getting the whole family together. This is what he left. This is what we gave to the different people, and this is what needs to be, what the claims were. We're now right, everybody and everything is settled. Now let's make a dua for him, and may Allah make his bones rest in peace. This is where it could have started, Maulana. But today what happens? When a person passes away, after 40 days you get everybody, make supara, and you have some faluda or kheer to drink, and we forget the matter. The whole inheritance is matters that will go to court if it goes to court, or for years and years, and nothing happens about it. Maulana?
And Maulana, it becomes something that is kept, like what we would say, kept on the back burner, where people know that the inheritance has to be distributed. They know about the importance of the inheritance, but they don't take up the initiative to make sure that it gets done as soon as possible. And and very importantly, taking the advice of the ulama, and particularly the Jamiatul Ulama, who are there to assist, to guide when it comes to the distribution of the inheritance, as far as even the amounts that have to go, even if you give them the figures, if you give them the total asset list together with the value, and they are able to assist with that distribution to the final degree, to the final cent. But we don't take advantage of that. Things are distributed, and then in years to come, people have questions about it, and we've got nothing to prove. If you do it via the Jamiatul Ulama, then we have the fatwas of the muftis, they advise distribution, and we get great complete transparency out of it.
Maulana, if somebody comes to me, especially with regards to inheritance, I tell them, please, number one, do not ask me verbally, number one. Number two, write it down. And then number three, forward it to the Jamiat. And tell the Jamiat you want a written answer. And whatever written answer comes, everyone that is supposed to inherit from whatever has been left or expecting to inherit, give them a copy each of what the Jamiat has given. The result is that 5 years down the line, 20 years down the line, conditions, circumstances, and the whole halat change, then the questioning begins. If it was given in written, read what was given. What were the circumstances? What was forwarded to the Mufti? And then the Mufti will give an answer in accordance to that. There are a few times the Mufti will ask for more information, because everything needs to be in writing. The way we input who are those that are living to inherit, that is the way the Mufti will then give the answer. And it must be in writing, Maulana. This, the matter of inheritance, is something that should not be a verbal thing at all under any circumstances. Now it might be very favorable. All are prepared to listen, and all are prepared to quickly talk about it. But as time goes, as the different daughter-in-laws, the different son-in-laws, and the different inheritors come in, the story and the matter changes, Maulana.
Yes. And when things are not done for generations, then you find that additional masail have to come into play, and additional people are brought in as heirs as well, and it complicates matters greatly. And until that inheritance is not complete, the executors of the will are duty bound to make sure that they are responsible for it. Well, and it also leaves the importance of making sure that our matters are all in order, and our wills are completed, and our finances are all transparent for at least one or two of our executors, so that they know exactly what's happening in our lives.
Well, the command to us is that don't go to bed any night, don't sleep any night, but that your will is signed. And if you're not going to do that, then those that remain after you are going to, for some reason, this is the command of the hadith. But if we don't do that, then what happens? We see how many families there is a breakup. There are times when families will not talk to each other. Although there might be intermarriages, there might be whatever transactions and understandings, everything starts breaking up. And sometimes it goes so bad that a person takes out knives and will take out guns to settle what is now the new situation going to be. To such an extent, families will not meet each other. Mayat they will not go to. Weddings they will not go to. And uncles and nephews and sister-in-laws and brother-in-laws, all are broken away, and they justify all this because they will give up the family ties, which holds what a great position in the deen. And family ties will break because of this dunyavi reason and whatever. No matter what we try to explain away or how we try to make hila bahana, it is wrong. In the court of Allah, you're going to pay for it, Morana.
Yes, whatever there is, then the person who has not distributed the inheritance is certainly going to pay for it in the akhirah, and they are going to be responsible for that in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, what type of hila bahanas are being made for this topic, Morana?
Yes, that is also a topic in itself, that the type of excuses that people come up with, why they come up with the excuses, and how they deceive their own family members, where they would be brothers and sisters, and between each other they would deceive each other as well.
Allah save us. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq that we open our eyes with regards to this important matter. Now we go into the next one, when Nabi Kareem Sahasal speaks about the removal of mountains from their places. This is something that was never dreamt about. Where can you move a mountain? When you want to tell somebody it's impossible, you tell him when the mountain is moved. This could never happen. But when the word of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the hour will not begin until mountains are moved from their places. And you will see great calamities which you have never seen before. Then when mountains move, you will see great calamities. We are in that zamana, in that town, in that time. When look at in Makkah itself, let's not even go further, how many mountains have been removed? How many mountains have what strange tunnels in it? And what type of changes have come about, Maulana?
Today, this nobody has to be even told about what is happening in Makkah. Holes in the mountains, tunnels, mountains being removed completely. We could say that it is one of the signs of Qiyamah, whether it is one of the greater signs, whether it is one of the minor signs, but the reality is that this is happening.
Yeah, that is where we are, Maulana. Let's take one more. Again here, one more to show where Allah's Nabi, what type of information Allah Ta'ala had given to him and the way he is expressing it, although to a people that could not imagine what it is for the people of the future to understand. The next one, while animals and inanimate objects will speak, and we carry on, the end of the whoop will speak, the towers and the aerials that we have on our radios and our phones, a shoelace will speak, a man's thigh will give news to his family, a man's thigh, where do we keep our cell phones? Right on our thigh, and we take it out, a man's thigh will give news to his family, or of his family. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said that among the signs of the hour is that while animals will speak, the end of his whoop will speak, a shoelace will speak, and a man's thigh will speak. Abu Sayyid Khudri radiallahu ta'ala narrated that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one in whose hands is my soul, the hour will not begin until wild animals speak to men, until the end of a man's whoop and his shoelace speak to him, and his thigh tells him news of his family after he had left. All this we are seeing in this modern new gadgets. We need to speak about these gadgets and how it correctly fits with this, with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told us with regards to coming of the hour, Maulana.
SubhanAllah. So you know, when you talk about this, you mentioned this, it makes me think of the new technology. Besides the cell phones, there's new types of technology that are coming in, hologram glasses, Google glasses, alternative reality, and projection glasses and the like thereof, where a person, for example, Maulana, just has to point his cell phone at a certain car, and this cell phone will then tell you exactly what car it is, what model it is. If they have to point it to a certain item, that Google will work in the background and tell you exactly what it is in the background of that particular item. And you know, there's alternative realities where on things, people will see different images on that, and they're able to manipulate it in different ways.
This is what we're still coming to, Maulana.
Yes, that is what we are still coming to. But this is it's a reality, and we need to understand that what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned is absolutely true, and it will come to pass certainly.
Ji, Maulana. So this is among the signs that we are seeing that we're going to come to, and we need to talk about it, and it is going to strengthen our iman. Ji, Maulana.
Maulana, we're going to take a short break now. We'll have to return after that, inshallah. It's just gone 9 minutes to 12.
Okay, let's take a short.
Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam, and warm welcome back to our guest, Maulana Yahya Bamsab. Maulana, continuing with the program, this issue of technology and how it has made so true the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that everything is going to be talking to you. And this is what we are finding, that almost everything in technology, they are able to decipher so many things change the reality of so many things.
Maulana, and this, the animal speaking, wild animals, inanimate things speaking, I mean, we see that happening. One of the interpretations will be on the TV screen, how many of these lions and animals and all these things, they speak, and in that cartoon, these things speak, and we see that happening, Maulana.
Yes, that is that is what you see, 3D technology, and they're making these different type of animals seem as if they can talk, and even these toys for children, so many of them actually reply to children.
To make it worse, the children believe it, Maulana. They believe that lion can talk and that bear can talk, to such an extent that there are some cases where when the parents were not fully at attention, then children have jumped over the fence and gone in to go and hug the bear, etc., and got killed.
Mm-hmm. And because they believe that the cartoons are real.
Cartoons are real, bears are something to hug, and lions are something to go and play with. So they can do that.
Mm-hmm. And, maybe if you fall into that trap.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then it's just gone 5 to 12, last 5 minutes of our program. Perhaps just your final advices.
Yeah, before we go, let's just take this one more year. The Quran will disappear from the Mus'haf and from the hearts of the people. We're seeing that happening, that the Quran is gone away from the Mus'haf. It is in the form of those digital lines and things, and no longer is it people are sitting with the Quran as a tablet, and on that they are reading the Quran and things. Where are we going to, and where have we reached, tomorrow? No?
Mm-hmm.
First, we need to make dua that Allah Ta'ala allow us the opportunity to get the benefit from whatever is now invented, and from whatever science is giving us. But at the same time, it should not be that the matter of deen goes out of our hands, Maulana.
Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and guide us all.
Amina.
Maulana, jazakumullahu khairan for your time this morning. Inshallah, we'll speak next week.
Inshallah, jazakumullahu.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. To Maulana Yahya Bam for speaking to us this morning, and to you for listening. From Junaid Jasad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.